We thank you for this passion, this incredible truth that you've revealed to him, and this passion that he burns with to see responsible living. And we just pray this morning, Lord God, that you would minister with grace and mercy, and that you would help Colin now, that you would be with him as he ministers your word, as he ministers some things that he feels pertinent to us as a community, and that you would be with each one of us as we receive that word. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Cole.
Cool. Good morning, everyone. Right here? Okay. All good, guys. I spent the first hour that I was here this morning sorting out technical issues, and we had to resort to the manual version of having to go through the presentation I'm about to show you. Don't change it yet. Keep it as is, Marshall. I'll let you know when we're going to head into the next slide. Okay, so my brief today is to chat to you about responsible investing. And for those of you that know me, will know that it's a topic I'm not only passionate about, it's something that, that I've also put into practice in terms of what I do every day professionally, as well as academically. And what I found incredibly exciting about the process of actually preparing for this morning is it took me completely off the reservation that I was planning to be on. And I look forward to taking you on that same journey as well today. And that journey starts with this place, Church on Main. Church on Main is not only a fantastic place, but the reason that I am actually here today, the reason why I actually got into these four walls that have changed the look and feel over the years that I've been here, it's now been 7 years, I think, is that gorgeous woman up there, who I'll be eternally grateful for, largely because the decision to come to Church on Main was definitely the second best decision I ever made, largely because it meant that that woman on the screen and sitting on my right-hand side brought me here for the first time, and so grateful am I to her that she is my best friend, my lover, and the mother of my children. So yeah, it's great to know that when you do make good decisions that you marry them sometimes. So guys, singles, if you are out there, make that, I hope you take that as a word of advice. And the second thing that I actually want to share with you, aside from the person who brought me here, is what happened once I got into this building and the incredible people that I met and the things that they introduced me to. Now, I've called these things the seed. And these verses, if you could bring them up each one by one, thanks, Marshall, were delivered by different people. The first one, I would say, is probably the motto that I keep in life, which is the Matthew 6:25-34 verse, don't be anxious. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to that and read through it. I just want to draw attention to one of those verses, but the entire section is just absolutely incredible. And I think this is a fantastic foundation for my chat today. I'm going to just read verse 33, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now for those of you that are believers, we know that the good news is that Jesus died for us. But the great news is that once we have a relationship with him, we have the opportunity to place our full trust in his things and God's purposes. And that gives us a journey in life that cannot be matched. The next verse that I want to share with you is from Acts. The passage is Acts 2:14-21, if you want to turn to that one. Acts 2:14-21 is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And the section is called The Lord Will Pour Out His Spirit. The verse that I want to draw attention to is verse 17. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And I'd obviously heard that verse before, but the moment in which seed was planted inside of my heart that actually brings me to where I am today in terms of this message that I want to share with you was through a guy called Ian McKellar and a message that he had in an LTT I didn't even attend, but my wife introduced me to. It was Bloom 2007, I think it was, for those of you who want to look that up. And essentially what he was talking about was the world that we live in today, not the world at Pentecost 2,000 years ago, but that we live in the world where the Lord is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And it's been an absolutely incredible experience to be part of a church that has that happening inside it. It's happened with people that are looking at me now. And what it unlocked in me as a person, I'm sure what it has unlocked in many of you, that you can attest to the same. Another verse that I want to draw your attention to is Isaiah 61. And the reference that I take it from is Luke 4, 17 to 21, where Jesus refers to Isaiah 61. Full used this in his message last week as well. I just thought it was a great link and something that definitely affirms the purpose of the series. And also how the word just reveals itself and lives inside us and sometimes has a way of wanting to be expressed, doesn't matter who the voices might be. That particular message that Jesus shared from Isaiah 61 was Jesus' announcement that he is that scripture fulfilled. And what inspired me about a passage in that scripture was shared by a guy called Justin Green, a very good friend of mine now. I didn't know him from a bar of soap but that particular day, but he was standing up in the place that I am in now, and he shared a message that left a seed inside me that has inspired me for the last 6 or 7 years since he actually mentioned it. And the verse comes from Isaiah 61, verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Now, if my theology is correct, what Isaiah was talking about was the Israelites being able to come out of Babylon and being able to rebuild Israel and Jerusalem. And the message that I took out of Jazzy's message on that particular day is how we are equipped with that same power to restore the devastations that have been created by what the world has brought us and the type of approach to people and the planets that we face. Another inspiration that actually came out of Ian McKellar's talk, I have a feeling that Jazz also referred to it as well, were these guys. Marshall, if you can go on to the next slide. Right, the Quakers. Okay, now the Quakers, aside from their rather snappy dress sense, were an interesting bunch of guys and girls. They kind of were first sort of identified. It's believed that their movement started in mid-17th century England. And here's some of the things that describe them. They were evangelical. They avoided creeds and hierarchical structures. They used to have services that included worship and a prepared message coordinated by pastors. Somewhat kind of familiar to the type of stuff that we're about, if I think carefully. Now, that guy in the picture, apart from being on the box of Quaker Oats, is William Penn. And William Penn in 1682 traveled from Great Britain, and at that particular point wasn't in the UK yet, and founded what is now Pennsylvania. A couple of other famous Quakers include, Quakers involved in history around that sort of time, assisted William Wilberforce in abolishing slavery in the UK as well. But aside from that, they also created a whole lot of incredible tools to bring change in people's lives. And these things were not, they were not only missionaries, they certainly did preach the gospel, they traveled far and wide to the four corners of the world, but they also established some of the household names of businesses that we know quite well. One would argue whether the actual principles on which they were founded continue today, but let me rather say that the creation of banking, insurance, a number of universities, sweet companies, aside from obviously the poison that is sugar today, and a rather sensible brand of shoes, I think they managed to deliver quite a lot of value to where we are today. Now the reason why I found them inspiring is because they took their skills, they took the things that they were passionate about, they identified with the needs of people, and took their beliefs and made those two things the same. And that I found particularly inspiring. And I hope that if you do find the rest of this talk interesting, that you take a look at who the Quakers are and what they did, because I believe that there's a message for us for the world we live in today. Now, inspired by that, from 2008 onwards, that's a picture of Pennsylvania, and that is also known as the city of brotherly love. quite an interesting place, actually. It's the one place I've been to where in the parks, all the homeless people are just left to be able to live their lives, sleeping on benches without any interaction or any type of trouble with the police or anything like that. So they do kind of practice what they preach in a certain way, even in this modern day. Philadelphia, for those of you guys who haven't been there, is also the city where the zombies land in World War Z. So I don't know if there's a correlation there, but hopefully not. Okay, before I really get into the meat of what I want to share with you today, I just want to give tribute to the people that have come from this church that have been a part of being able to take this thing into practice. There have been a couple of projects that we've been involved in. Some of you guys might have been exposed to this, and they have only been possible through the partnerships and the friendships that myself and Gabs have had over these past years. And I just want to honor these guys. I want to honor these guys for the time and effort that they've put into things. We never got into it with the sense of wanting to make money. But I can tell you what did happen is the things that we've been involved in not only changed us as people, but we had the opportunity to be a part of changing other people's lives as well. And that was just such an incredible blessing to each one of us. And I want to recognize all of you guys today for the difference you've made in my life personally. This message is dedicated to you and is really a reflection of the meaning and purpose that work can give us when inspired by God and His Word. Now, aside from the fruit of that, the wonderful thing about knowing this woman and the years that have passed has been that little punk. And the way that I was introduced to my son via WhatsApp, which was that. And he is now 9 months down the line, and we await him. His name is going to be Samuel José João Habiton. And we look forward to his arrival. Yes, I'm looking forward to what his shirt is going to say when he wears maybe even a Portuguese shirt. Yeah, Zé João, I like that. What do you think? Cool. So, some personal questions. If you can put them all up there. And these I want you to ask of yourselves and just to think of these one by one. Do you care about what you drink, what you eat, and what you wear, and how it was all produced? Secondly, do you think about the role you could play in addressing the challenge the world faces with the money you spend? Now, at the moment, there's a lot of things happening in the market in terms of connected to causes. So, you know, you buy a bottle of water and suddenly you're giving water to somebody in Africa who doesn't have water. Or you buy this particular pair of shoes and you give a pair of shoes to somebody else. Or you buy stuff from Woolworths and you know you're looking after a farmer somewhere that you've never met. Or at least you hope so. Have you made decisions like this in terms of the way you spend your money? Yes? Maybe. You are allowed to actually express yourself in messages. I know it's not usual, but for me, please. Just for today. Okay, good. A couple of other questions, and these are questions that have arrested me in the last couple of years. Do you know where your money is invested, particularly where your retirement savings and or your pension fund is? Okay, now some of us might be sitting there. I see a lot of people here. A lot of us are working. Can I just have a show of hands? Like, who of you have retirement savings of some shape or form? Or savings in a bank or something of that nature? Have you ever asked yourself that question, where it is invested? This is a very, very interesting thing. And I can spend a lot of time going into the detail in this, but this is where things went slightly off the reservation for me. Because we can get into a whole very detailed situation in terms of what investments are. But how about this last question? Would you make different decisions about your investments if you found that they were not in line with your personal values? So how connected are you to your capital? Knowing that that savings, that investment that is being made is certainly assisting someone somewhere to do something that they are doing. Right? That's a principle of investment. I think what everybody expects from an investment is some type of return, right? Okay, so while we go into that, I just want to give you a very brief introduction to the market view of responsible investing. The market view of responsible investing is revisiting the mantra of maximizing financial return. I'm sure most of us, when we speak to our financial advisors, we give them some of our money. We want to know how much money that has grown over a period of time, yes? What is the percentage now more than what it was before, yes? And there's a shift that's happening in the market at the moment that's saying, hang on, that's not enough. Knowing just the amount of money that you get back, the monetary return, the financial return is not enough. That there has to be accountability to what are called ESG considerations. The environment, society, as well as governance considerations to investments. The environment obviously looks at the planet. So how is it, are the things that you're invested in making, do they have any interest? Do they preserve the environment in any way? Or is it kind of extraction at all costs? In terms of society, yes, we might want a financial return on our investment, but what impact is that making on people? Should CEOs be making 300 times what their general workforce should be making? Should miners be shot in an uprising? How many of you have checked if you are invested in Lonmin? It's quite a challenging question. And then in terms of governance, is looking at the ethics and the values in practice. Now, all these things, quite interestingly, are parts of the market. This is not something that's come out of the church per se, although a lot of believers have contributed to the advance of corporate governance and all these features. But there are some interesting other academic questions that are being asked at the moment around, does money and morals mix? And I'm sure we've heard a lot of preachers over the years about money being the root of all evil and so on. But that's not necessarily the case, is it? Because it's not money that's the problem. It's us. And it's our attitude towards money that's the problem. So let's have a look at a couple of examples of that. Okay, Marikana. How many of you have thought about Marikana? And yes, it was absolutely tragic that 40 people died, but have we thought carefully about what instigated that process and what the outcome has been since then? We've seen other examples, for financiers on Wall Street, this particular individual has been found liable of a $1 billion fraud. But is it just him? There are many, many people that are involved in this process. And then you look at one of the other examples of how the financial industry is being identified in terms of its rotten heart. So the question is, what can we as believers do in response to this? Is there something that we can do? Or do we sit on the outside completely disempowered from this process, disconnected from all the money we put in the hands of the people that end up making the decisions that in some way can lead to Marikana and many things like it? Here's where things started to get interesting for me in terms of looking at responsible investing. So I've presented the market view. Let's have a look at the biblical view briefly. Or at least my interpretation of the biblical view, let me say. So, responsibility. What are we, as believers, and never mind just as Christians, as people in this world, what are we responsible for? In terms of investment, why do we invest? How should we invest? And what should we invest in? Now, I think it's appropriate at this point to perhaps mention that I am no financial advisor or financial planner. I am no professional in that sense whatsoever. So please do not take this as investment advice. In addition to this, before I get stuck into this, I'm no theologian either. I'm just a guy that feels very passionately about this, and I hope that this might inspire you and maybe spark something that makes you become interested and connected to to your capital once again. So let's have a look at what responsible means. Oh, wait, hang on a second. There's a shift in my notes here. This is quite an important slide. So when we talk about investing, one of the principles of investing is investing for value, right? And if you want to look at value, this is the value of the top 12 shares currently on the Johannesburg Stock Exchange. I think as of last week, Monday or Tuesday. Just have a look at who those companies are. Have a look at what they're worth. That is in South African rands. So just to help you there, if the numbers are not clear enough, British American Tobacco is currently worth 1.2 trillion rand. SAB Miller, 1 trillion rand. And so the numbers decrease from there. And just have a look at the sectors that they're involved in. And what's interesting, I think, is how they are a reflection of our society and what society values. Because remember, it's the demand on these shares that gives them the value that they have. Now, are those the things that you value? Maybe, maybe not. I can tell you now, if you've got a retirement annuity and it's invested in one of the general funds, you are probably invested in one or all of those. So, that's where the world thinks you're going to get value from your investments. Okay. Or South Africa, at least. Right, we can move to the next slide. Great. Okay. So, what is the biblical view? Let's just repeat the question. So, from a responsibility perspective, what are we responsible for? And in terms of investment, why, how, and what should we invest in? In terms of responsibility, what does that mean? Okay, I took this this definition from Wikipedia, just in case anybody's wondering. And in terms of that definition, to be responsible is having an obligation to do something or having control over or care for someone as part of one's job or role. Number two, being the primary cause of something and so able to be blamed or credited for it. And number three, of a job or position involving important duties, independent decision-making, or control over others. It's quite arresting things when you think about what is it that is determined to be responsible, what makes us responsible. Now, I agree with all of those things. Perhaps the only thing that I don't agree with, although I have been guilty of it, is independent decision-making. I personally feel that if you're a believer, your decision-making should be dependent on what God wants. And a lot of the time, we're making decisions about these things out of what we think we want. We want to provide for our kids or whatever the case may be. But at what expense? At the expense of the rest of God's children? At the expense of his planet, perhaps? These are some of the questions that have certainly got inside me. Okay. So what does the Bible say about investing? There's a few great principles. And to be expected, they come from Proverbs. So two of them, Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. I find that incredibly interesting. You know, what's happening in markets at the moment and the whole idea about responsible investing is being able to invest for the long term. If you've seen anything about Coronation's adverts or Alan Gray's investments, what are they talking about? You know, you're investing for the long term. Why? Because they make more fees out of you, obviously. But fundamentally, it's also true that the longer that you're invested in a share, the greater the opportunity you have to see greater return. But here it is biblically as well. Interesting how the truth is eternal. This Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. So there's a call to action there, which I think is quite interesting for us as believers, not to sit down passively, but be actively involved in the things that we do and the things that we participate in. And we must never forget also one of the Ten Commandments, and you shall not covet. You shall not covet. I think it's quite easy to hold people who are wealthy and hold wealth as an ideal. It's something we strive for. But at what expense? What is wealth? to us as believers. So what are some practical realities of investing? I think there's difficult choices. I think there's some very, very difficult choices. And Brav was kind enough to share with me a portion of Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, which I do recommend. It really is a great reference. Where instead of looking at what delivers the most value, try and have a look at where your values sit in terms of how you invest. Be aware of where your money is invested. This is some of the guidance that he gives. Do not be fooled. Be diligent and apply discretion. Okay? In terms of risk and reward, Proverbs 13:22, your inheritance is for your children's children. This is something I find very interesting, is that what you're actually collecting your wealth for is not to give it to your children, which I think is something we can be blinded by, but an inheritance is for your children's children, according to what the Bible says. Proverbs 15:22 and also Proverbs 19:20 refers to obtaining wise counsel. Get good advice. Get good advice about where you put your money and what you put it into. Once again, Proverbs 8:11, Ecclesiastes 9:17, also seek wisdom in the decisions that you make. So investing really does call for difficult choices. But they are things worth spending time on because their impact is significant. But is investing just about money? Is it only about what we get back when we put it in? And this is something, as I started to read into it, that I really felt that there was a place that God was saying, you know, it's far, far much more than that. And I think we need to go back to some basics quickly. Let's have a look at what the definition of responsible, once again. And then let's move on to this verse, Matthew 22. Verses 34 to 40. If you can go to this part in your Bible, please. This passage in your Bible, please. And I'll read it as we go through it together. Okay. The great commandment. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do we believe that? This is what we believe, guys, is it not? These are Jesus' commandments. So what is our primary responsibility? I believe that our primary responsibility is relationships, if I understand those commandments correctly. Our love for God, with all our emotion, our strength, our spirit, and our reason, this is what he wants. He wants a relationship with us. That's why Jesus died, so we could have a relationship with him. And secondly, what Jesus calls us to is a love for others. But not just other people that are in your home group or your church or, you know, maybe your neighbors. All others. All others. And if I'm not mistaken, there's another version of the story of how Jesus expressed the great commandment, which is love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So we should be loving others the way God loves us. So what does that mean? Look at those verses, John 34 and 13:34 and 15:12. Love is something about sacrifice. We need to bear in mind that other people are God's treasured possessions. We are his treasured possessions. We are his heirs to the kingdom. Is that not the wealth that we should be pursuing? Eternity. What I'm so excited about is the guys that I've walked my life with, the people that I'm looking at in this room today. I get to share eternity with you. It's amazing. You know? It's amazing. Money will come and go. So what is investing really about? What is responsibility really about? Surely our first responsibility is to look after other people. It's to be in relationship with Him. It's about giving our time, our effort, our attention, and our money, making decisions in relation to what is most important to Him. Just go on to the next slide. Okay. Now I realize not many of you might be economists in the room. So this is almost a summary slide. Yeah, it is a summary slide of a guy called Thomas Piketty, who has recently published a book called Capital in the 21st Century. And after looking through 200 years of data, what he's noticed, particularly in the recent era, the purple line is the rate of return on capital. The yellow line is the growth rate in the world. Now, basically what that means is the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer at a rate that can only be compared to the times just before the French Revolution and just before the Russian Revolution. The only difference being that these are global statistics now. So if we want to look at how well we're looking after God's people, I don't think we're doing such a great job. And the reality of that difference means that, yes, not only will the poor always be with us, but a lot of us sitting here are the type of people heading up on that purple line. The question is, what are we doing to try and narrow that gap to love other people? If you could go to the next one. This is a similar graph. The only scary thing about this graph, particularly for us sitting in this room as citizens of this country, is that South Africa, despite 20 years of being in a democracy, now has the infamy of being the country with the highest inequality in the world. The highest. Okay? So just think about it. When the rich are getting that rich and the poor are remaining poor, what is the possible outcome of that socially, politically, economically? These are the realities I think we need to face up to and be aware of, because we have the opportunity to make a difference in that. As believers, I believe we are called to make whatever difference we can. And what's an interesting thing talking about 20 years of democracy is that the struggle continues, except the struggle is not about race. The struggle is no longer about white and non-white. The struggle is about the rich versus the poor. So on that somber note, let's take a look at the planet. What does the Bible say about stewardship? A lot of these verses and a lot of these sentiments were actually presented by Phil last week. What are we stewards of? We are stewards, as Phil mentioned, of nature and nations. It's not just people, because remember, if we have no water to drink and no air to breathe, we're pretty much done for anyway. Doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank, right? So what are we called to? We are called to look after these resources that we've been given. We are called to be good stewards of not only our skills, not only of our money, but also of the natural resources that we have around us. And how blessed are we to live in a city like this where we're just surrounded by it all the time. Now, no discussion of stewardship would be complete without this picture. The gratuitous polar bear on a melting ice, on a piece of melting ice. We have some other ones. That's China, and those are people on a great trip to Beijing. And here's a river, a polluted river, which could be anywhere, but this one's actually in Durban. So what do we do? What do we do with these challenges that are set before us? What do we do? I believe we can do something, and maybe it should look something like this. Perhaps taking a little bit of the principles of the old and realizing what our skills and our talents actually are, and looking at the ways that we can live our lives that are an expression of what God wishes to see from us in terms of the commandments that I've shared with you this morning. What are we doing in terms of loving people? What are we doing in terms of looking after His planet? Do we just go through our lives as we do? And this is one of the areas which I know that a lot of us are actually applying our lives very specifically in these things. But what I would like to challenge you in is make sure that all the aspects of your lives are connected to that. And one of the things that we forget about is that the money we put into banks and put into investment companies are areas sometimes that we just leave up to somebody else to look after. I want to challenge you to become connected to your capital again. It is capital that drives change in this world today, in addition to the time, effort, and energy that people apply once they have it in their hands. So, with the intention to want to plant some new seeds, I'd like us to read the following passages together, the following passage together. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 to 20. Okay, you all there? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, said, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much, even into the joy of your master. And he also had the two talents came. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given. Everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, very sobering passage. So what are the key points that can be taken out of the parable of the talents? I just want to mention some of them. This is by no means an exposition. First of all, time. Time is our most precious resource. Talent. A talent, as it's described in the Bible, in the actual, I think it's in the Hebrew or whatever it was written in. I assume it's the Hebrew. A talent is 20 years' wages. When the worker got given 20 years' wages, that was what the talent was, a significant amount of money. And I think that speaks to what we get given. We get invested inside our skills. We have the opportunity to build our expertise. We have resources at our disposal. Never mind the treasure, the money that comes as a result of that. Never mind the relationships that come out of that experience and those skills. So my question to you is, where does your heart lie when it comes to investments? Are you looking for a return, or are you actually connected to the relationships and how those things return things not only to you, but to other people as well and to the planet? Even more sobering is the passage that follows the parable of the talent. Go to the next one. the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Now I've read the parable of the talents many times. We've shared it in our home group and we've got incredibly excited about all these incredible things that God puts inside us and how we have this responsibility, this commitment to make the most of those. But can you see, at least through that verse, how the Lord wants to see those things practiced? Wants to see them practiced in the way that we impact others. That is really what it's all about. God cares about his people, all people, and we are the instruments to make that connection. Because they might not know the Lord, but we do. And do we do everything we can as examples so they can see him through us? So, we're getting to the end of the message. Responsible investing, in my opinion, is relational. It's relational. Whether it's about money, whether it's about time, whether about treasure or your talents, it's relational. And some guidelines for action is to look at the type of disciplines which we have seen come through the verses that I've shared with you today. Diligence, wisdom, patience, intention, care. These are biblical things. These also, if you speak to anybody who's in the investment industry, are the things that are required if you really want to see a financial return. But one questions whether we apply those same principles to the way we look at our personal relationships, to the people closest to us, and perhaps the people that are walking down the street. So three great statements that come from a man who we've been fortunate enough to listen to here in Church on Main last year, Michael Schluter. What could responsible investment look like? Reward for responsibility. Involvement with investment. And profit from participation. I believe there is so much to be said for those three statements and the way we look at our money and the things that we do, the way that we look at our lives and how we invest our lives and our energy. So in connecting with God, in connecting with his people, and connecting with his planet, I just want to conclude with the next few slides. And the next one as well, please, Marshall, thanks. Does anybody know who that guy is? He's George Soros. His estimated net worth is $23 billion. In September 1992, he broke the Bank of England by betting $1 billion on the British pound, and shortly afterwards made a profit on that bet of $1 billion on currency futures. The next guy. For those of you that don't know who that is, that's Warren Buffett. His net worth is $64 billion. His company, Berkshire Hathaway, share price is $92,000 a share. So it's quite difficult to get into his AGM. Okay. But interestingly about this man, he has lived in the same house since 1957. Lived in the same house since 1957. In 2010, he joined what is called the Giving Pledge, which is something that the wealthiest people in the world are taking up in support of, in union, I suppose, with people like Bill and Melinda Gates, where he's committed 50% of his wealth to that foundation. 50%. One wonders what he's going to do with the other $30 billion. Hopefully something responsible. But these are the people that the world looks up to, George Soros and Warren Buffett. But is this what we should strive for? Should these men be our examples? While you read that, I want to remind you of this person. Yahweh. His net worth is infinite. He is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of those two men. He's the creator of you. That creator, to connect with us, gave us his word. His word that was with him right from the beginning. And I hope it's the same for you as it is for me, that the word, the logos, the living word, has been planted inside your hearts and minds, that it inspires you to do the things that he has planned for you. That's, I believe, where they start. For those of you who struggle to hear God, start there. His word lives. And my testimony is that it was his words that has inspired the things that I'm involved in now. They inspired many of the people that I look up to and many of the people that I call friends. And they're an eternal inspiration to all of us. The word, in my opinion, is the most valuable resource in all of creation. It's how God speaks to us. But that wasn't all, fortunately. God loves us so much that he invested his most precious possession into this world. His only son. And being in a situation where, God willing, I get to know what that is like, it's an incredibly deep and wonderful situation to be in. But to know that you were actually giving your son in sacrifice for something else, right now I wouldn't be able to do that. But God did that for us. Yeshua. God gave us Jesus to die for us so we might know him and eternity. He has invested not only his word and his son for you, he has invested those things into the world for all people. And I believe our responsibility is to make sure that other people get to know that in the things that we do, not just the things that we say. What does God want in return? He just wants a relationship with his creation. That's all he wants. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And he wants all people to know that he is their loving father. You know, the second best decision I made was to ask Gabs to bring me here. The best decision I ever made was to commit my life to the Lord. And in closing, and perhaps we can pray at the same time, if you know the Lord, I think it's important that we remember that we are His investments. He invested His Word and His Son into us. We are His investments. We are His instruments in this world to create the change He wishes to see. We are the way that He can see His kingdom come, that we can be a part of that kingdom coming. And for those of you that might not know that, know that you are His investment. So let's close. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that You have given us Your Son. We thank You that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that we get to live our lives on this planet knowing what it is like to be connected to You and have you available to us, Lord. We ask that You guide our hearts and our minds and our decisions in where we invest our time, energy, and our talents. And we pray, Lord, we pray that as we take steps towards that You might continue to reveal Your purposes in Your lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Carl. Cool. When Colin asked me